Out of Egypt I have called my son. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria. Continuing in our catechesis on the patriarchs of salvation history, today brings us to Patriarch Joseph. Just to review quickly, we had said you could think of the whole arc of salvation history as being described as from Eden to Eden. Today we have the figure of Patriarch Joseph in Egypt, and in another way, you could think of all of salvation history in those terms. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. From Egypt to Jerusalem. Egypt here, meaning not the physical location, but the city of man, the world, Babylon. Today we might say New York. To live in the world, worldliness. Out of Egypt to Jerusalem. Again, not the physical place, but the spiritual mode of being. To dwell, as our Lord told the apostles, in the world. We live in the world to sanctify it. But we are not of the world. We are of, as St. Paul says, we are citizens of the Jerusalem above, which is our mother. So that is the whole salvation history arc. It applies not only to peoples and nations, but also to individuals. We too, each one of us, conceived and born in original sin, with the exception of Our Lady. We too, as it were called out of Egypt, darkness of paganism and false gods, and were made sons and daughters of light by our baptism. So we are already citizens of the Jerusalem which is above, but not yet, because we are not yet made saints, and that is the work of all of our lives. Point two, then, brings us to Saint Joseph. Well, Patriarch Joseph, also a saint. He's in the canon, he's in the martyrology, and all of that. What would we like to say about him? In the first place, he is a type of Christ. We can look at Patriarch Joseph and see in him many attributes of the Messiah, the true son of Abraham, the true son of Jacob, we might say, who was yet to come some 2,000 years later. And so we keep that all in the back of our mind. Parallels between Joseph the Patriarch and Christ. Also, there's levels of meaning here. Also, the parallels between the Patriarch Joseph and Saint Joseph, our patron of families and the foster father of Christ. There are also very interesting parallels there. I'll try to point out a few of them for you this morning. In the first place, we have a favored son done unjustly by his own people. His very brothers of Joseph sold him into slavery. Admittedly, he was a bit hard to put up with at home. That is true. He was a proud young man. Not necessarily his fault. His father Jacob had favored him, perhaps inordinately, because he and his brother Benjamin were the two favored children of the beloved wife, Rachel. Because that was the bride Jacob wanted, but then Laban tricked him and gave him Leah, not Leah's fault. And so the children of Leah, Jacob was not so much interested in. The apple of his eye was Joseph and Benjamin, the two sons of his old age born to him by Rachel. So there's already some kind of uneasiness and unhappiness there. We'll get to that at the end of the homily. So Joseph was envied by his brothers. As you know, they sold him, they cast him into a pit, and sold him as a slave for 20 pieces of silver. Of course, your ears are tingling. You see this already. The Jews, the Christ's very own brothers and sisters, according to the flesh, sold him unjustly, cast him into the pit for 30 pieces of silver. While in Egypt, Joseph, Patriarch Joseph, was faithful to the gods of his fathers, the God of his fathers, excuse me, the Egypt creeps in there, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was faithful to the one true God. And so, when he was tempted by the wife of his employer to commit adultery with her, he fled. And you know the story well. He fled, but she was able to grab hold of his outer garment, and she held it and presented it as evidence to her husband when he returned home. "This slave that you gave to me, he tried to force himself." And this time Joseph was unjustly, completely unjustly, cast for a second time into the pit. While there, as you know, he has wonderful dreams. But first, let us remember what the Eastern breviary, not the Latin, not the Roman breviary, but one of the Greek breviaries has this to say in the Bridegroom Matins, Monday of Holy Week, so not too far away. They say this about Patriarch Joseph. Beautiful text. "The serpent found the second Eve in the Egyptian woman and plotted thereby the fall of Joseph by words of flattery. But leaving behind his garment, Joseph fled from sin. He was naked but unashamed like Adam before the fall. Through his prayers, O Christ, have mercy upon us." Beautiful liturgical text there, painting all of those, you see the salvation history recounted for us, most beautiful. While in prison the second time, as you know, Joseph again favored with dreams, even like Saint Joseph. And these dreams were Eucharistic in their imagery. I'll just point you to the last five or six chapters of Genesis to go home and read those. Find those Eucharistic images there. The baker and the vintner, the bread and the wine. The baker sentenced to death by hanging on a cross, and the birds would come and eat his flesh. It's all very much Eucharistic. I just point you to those last few chapters of Genesis. Go home and read them this week. So by the faithfulness of Joseph, as you know, given by divine providence, the wisdom to store up grain for 7 years during the 7 years of famine, in order that not just one tribe or one people, but literally all the nations of the known world of the Mediterranean came to Egypt to eat of the grain. That wonderful phrase, "Ite ad Joseph," go to Joseph, this is where it comes from. All that Pharaoh directed, all things, all nations, he said, go to Joseph, he will feed you. Wonderful Eucharistic imagery. There, Joseph is then a type of foster father, Saint Joseph, being the custodian of the true bread of life, which is there to feed all nations. Absolutely beautiful. The third and final point today, how does this story end? Well, it's a little bit ambiguous, as many stories in the Old Testament are. Patriarch Jacob dies, but before he dies in Egypt, in exile from the Promised Land, before he dies, he blesses his 12 sons and some of his grandsons. And he's still being a bit crafty, Jacob the supplanter. If you read the last bit of Genesis, he crosses his hands so as to bless the younger, give the first blessing to the younger grandson. Why do I mention this detail? According to the logic of men is not the logic of God. So we can try to connive and arrange and plot and come up with all manner of machinations to try to achieve our will. But God is not mocked. We may be successful, so we think, for a day or an hour or even a life. But God is the sovereign, the true sovereign, who sees all and is in all and through all. God is never deceived or tricked. So Jacob, by all of his craftiness, does he secure the line of the Messiah through his chosen bride and favored sons? No. Because that gift is always, always in the hand of Almighty God alone. And so the Christ, will not draw his lineage from Rachel, Joseph, Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh. No, go read Matthew chapter 1. Check out that genealogy. It's from the downcast and the downtrodden and the outcast, the forsaken ones that God chose to draw the lineage of Christ. It's through Leah. It's very beautiful. Leah, the rejected spouse, is the one chosen by God to be raised up forever, enshrined forever in the lineage of the Messiah, the great-great-grandmother of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's extremely beautiful. And it's not, again, according to the logic of men, it's not her firstborn son, Reuben, who is so noble in the Genesis account, or the secondborn, or the third, but it's her little fourthborn son, Judah. What good is a fourthborn son of a second wife in the ancient world? Nothing. He's not going to inherit anything. That belongs to the firstborn, the lion's share. And even if he would get something, he's very far already down the line. He would have been as nothing. Even though we think of the lion of the tribe of Judah as this kind of very strong image, and it is a strong image. But if you look at the prophecy that Jacob is given the gift to prophesy as he blesses his children right before he dies, he says, "Thou art a little lion cub." He doesn't say a great big strong roaring lion. He says, "You are a little puppy, little lion pup, a whelp. Catullus, little one. That's what you are, Judah." But then he gives two other very mysterious prophecies. The first, Judah, Jacob speaking to his son before he dies. "Judah, the scepter shall not be taken away from you, nor a ruler from your thigh, until the one come, he who is to be sent, who shall be called the expectation of all the nations." This is very mysterious. It's very mysterious. What on earth could Jacob have meant? He spoke, as they say, better than he knew. He prophesied by the power of the Holy Ghost the coming of the Christ, the true Lion of Judah, from whose hand the scepter would never depart, for whom all nations long. That sounds all wonderful. And now we come to the third, and well, it's a double aspect. The final prophecy that Jacob speaks to Judah is this: tying his fold to the vineyard and his donkey or ass to the vine, my son Judah shall wash his robe in wine and his garment in the blood of the grape. As I say, there's a twofold aspect to this prophecy, isn't there? On the one hand, delight and blessing. Imagine the wealth of a man whose vineyards were so rich that he scorned to wash his clothes in water, but had such an abundance of wine that he could literally wash his robes in wine. What munificence. In that way, we think of the great theophany, the wedding of Cana, the miracle of the water to wine, superabundant generosity of God, and also Holy Thursday, the Eucharistic imagery, the superabundant gift of Christ, fully loving them. He loved them to the end, St. John says. But also, there is the aspect of mystery, hidden glory, the hidden glory which is the ignominy of the cross, the Son of God cast into the pit, who must trod out alone the winepress of the wrath of God. He certainly does wash his robe in wine and his garment in the blood of the grape. The grape, of course, is Christ himself, who longs to be pressed out, crushed on the cross, that the wine of his blood may be for our salvation and for the salvation of the world. God. God bless you. And Ave Maria.